Well, you know what, folks? We already have a rock to stand on here. And I was sharing with you last time how that one of our first visions was myself standing upon a rock in the middle of the ocean with leg braces on. Because it's by grace that we stand. You know, Romans 14 speaks of the Lord is able to make him stand, you know. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? The Lord is able to make him stand. Yes, it's by grace that we stand. And if you're listening today and you're standing, that doesn't give you a right to turn and judge your brother who is not standing in the faith. You know, many people are fallen in the faith. And we're in a time of great falling away. And a greater falling away is coming. But also a greater revival is coming. So we give thanks unto God for that, you know. And by the time it's all over, God's going to have a spotless, blemishless people. Glory be to God. But we do have a rock. And it's the Word of God. And if you want to know what revival looks like, well, you just look in the Word of God. Look in the book of Acts. That was a revival. And we need to measure what we see and experience today with what's in the Word, in the book of Acts, and in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Because it tells us about the supernatural gifts that God has given to us, the ones that He passes out in real revivals. And he tells us much about repentance, which is the foundation for all revivals. Repentance means change your mind. Change your mind to what? Well, you really wouldn't know unless you read the Bible, would you? You know, repentance is not a one-time thing, folks. It's a constant changing your mind as you read the Bible, throwing out the old software and putting in the new, right? Our whole problem is the mind of the flesh. And God has given us, through Jesus Christ, the mind of the Spirit. But it comes by the renewing of your mind. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed into what? Into Jesus Christ. We are His body. He lives in us. When things are working correctly, He lives in us. Meaning, of course, we ought to be able to look at the Scriptures and know what it is to walk as He walked. The Bible says, if you abide in Him, you will walk as He walked. Well, I tell you, that's not staggering around. And that's not a lot of silly stuff that's going on today. We walk as He walked, and we walk as His disciples walked. That's what it is to abide in Christ according to the Word. If that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. Notice that, folks. It's got to be the Word. It's got to be the doctrine. It's got to be the gospel that the Lord gave us in the beginning. Not this modern-day gospel of just accept Jesus and go on and do everything the way you want to do it. No, sir, that's not in the Word of God. Did you know that? Accepting Jesus as your personal Savior is not in the Word of God. What He demands is repent and believe. Repent means change your mind, and believe, of course, means believe what He said. And, you know, if according to what Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, He expects of us fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, then that's exactly what He expects. And what is the fruit that God is expecting? Is it other souls, as some churches say? No, not at all. You know, if you look in Matthew 13, you see in some places the word seed is the word sperma. And you know that the Word of God is the sperma of Jesus Christ? Did you know that? The way He replicates Himself is through His Word. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, why is it in these modern day revivals do they forget the Word of God? They just push it off on the side. Matter of fact, the so-called evangelists, when they get up to read the Word, what they're telling me is they get so drunk they can't read the Word. Well, that tells me there's a demon involved right off the bat. You know, because the most important thing you need for Jesus to live in you is the Word of God. Okay, so if the Lord in the parable of the sower sows the seed of the Word of God, and He sows it in our heart, and it brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, then what is that fruit? It is Jesus in you. Christ in you through the Word of God. You see, He is coming to live in us through the Word of God. And so we don't dare depart from the Word of God. You know, the last four verses of the book challenges us and warns us that if you add to the words of this book, he will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. And it's happening to Christians every day, and they wonder why. Why are they living under the curse? Because they are adding to God's Word. God's Word is designed to have Christ in you. And guess what? There is no curse on Christ in you. The curse is on you in you. The curse is on your flesh ruling over the Spirit of God. You know. And if we take away from the words of this book, if we ignore them, if we say God's doing a new thing, and we take away or cause people to ignore the words of this book, he's going to take our part out of the tree of life, folks. That sounds dangerous. You know, Paul pronounced a curse, anathema, on the person who accepted another gospel, and yet that's mostly what we see out there, another gospel. There has to be repentance in the body of Christ. That's what revival is, a massive move of repentance followed by God's grace manifested in healings, deliverances, gifts of the Spirit. And all this is delineated in the Bible. Why do we want to add to what the Bible says? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the church is being invaded by a bunch of spirits of Eastern religions, masquerading as Christianity. It's easy to see. All you got to do is get your Bible out and read. It will give you a conscience. It will give you discernment. I tell you, if you get full of the Word of God and you go into one of these meetings, you're going to know immediately something's wrong. Immediately. I'm not even talking about discerning of spirits. That's another very good gift, you know, which I received when I was about a year old in the Lord. But just the Word of God in you will give you discernment. You'll know something's wrong here, you know. You're getting, because the Word of God makes you familiar with God Himself. What He is, what He likes, what He dislikes, you know Him. And when you know Him, you know the counterfeit. You know when Jesus went into the sheepfold and called His own by name, He was the only one they would listen to. They wouldn't hear another. And it's the same way today, folks. Those who are familiar with Him, they don't hear another voice. They hear the voice of Jesus. And I want to tell you, if you had hands laid on you in some of these revivals, they have imparted these Eastern spirits to you. And the only thing you're going to hear is that spirit. And it's going to tell you it's God. And you're going to be totally convinced it's God, because it speaks even louder than God. You know, there's no faith in following that spirit. It's almost a vocal in your mind. But all you've got to do is compare it with the Word of God to understand this is not God. So we've got a couple of brothers with us today. Andrew Strom from New Zealand. And his site is revivalschool.com. And we also have Patrick Ersig from Moreno Valley, California. And I thought maybe we could get started with Patrick's revelation. He has a very good vision of two revivals that the Lord showed him that were running at the same time. They were both going to be happening at the same time. Matter of fact, I shouldn't say going to be happening, because the Lord told him, I don't know when he had it, but sometime back, that it was already happening. And it is happening, folks. There's two revivals going on right now, a true and a false. A true and a false. Now, we know, we've been watching very closely the true revival and the false revival. And we get people calling us and emailing us and every day, regularly, and telling us, look, I've learned more in the last month or 3 months or whatever than I have in the rest of my Christian life. I am growing so fast. I am loving the Word of God. I am learning to seek God in His Word and enjoying it. And there has been this steady revival going on now for some time. People are very overjoyed to draw close to God. But alongside that, as Patrick's going to share with you, there's a fake revival that's trying to distract everybody away from the Word of God and away from repentance. So either one of these brothers will be glad to. You guys might want to say hello.
Hey. How's it going? Hello, this is Patrick. How's everybody doing?
God bless you guys for joining us today. We appreciate it so much. And, of course, you know, you got a mic there in front of you, so you're welcome to jump in anytime you want to and share. And so we'll just let the Lord rule and reign in our midst, right? But I felt good about Patrick sharing his vision of true and false revival. It's actually on our site, folks, and he's going to update it because of it has more of the things that the Lord showed him there are coming to pass now. So he's going to update it for us, and we'll put it back on the site. But thank you so much, Patrick, for joining us. Would you please come and share your revelation with the folks? And we thank you very much for joining us.
Great. Thanks a lot, David. I really appreciate you having me on today. As you said, I had a vision on March 4th, 2006. Let me just introduce myself really quickly. I live out in Moreno Valley, California. I came here from Detroit about a year ago, and I'm a street minister. I've done work with Andrew Strom on the streets of Skid Row, and Lord's really called us to the homeless, the hurting, the drug addicts, and really just to go and preach the gospel and preach the freedom of Jesus Christ, the freedom over addiction, the freedom of the cross, and preach true repentance in the streets. So that's where I'm coming from. We go down to Skid Row a couple times a week and preach the word and feed people and witness to people, pray with them, that sort of thing. So you can also go to my website. Do you mind if I say my website, David?
I don't think you gave it to me.
Well, my website is revivalarmy.com, and the complete vision that I wrote out is on the website if anybody wants to read it. I'm just going to kind of relate to everybody. I'm not going to read it word for word, but I'm just going to kind of relate what the Lord showed me. I never had a vision before, and this was an open vision, not a dream. I actually saw this. I had my eyes opened and was relaying to my wife what I was seeing as I was seeing it. So this was an open vision, I believe, was from the Lord. And like you said, David, the Lord gave me a vision of two revivals happening simultaneously, and one of them was a true revival and the other one was a false revival. So when it first happened, David, everything just went black, and all I saw was just blackness. And then I saw a person, and these people that I saw looked like lights against this black darkness. And I started to see people, and they were walking kind of at a semi-brisk pace. Not fast, but they had purpose in their step. They were walking with purpose. They were walking straight, strong. They were solemn, serious, like a warrior. And they were lights against this background of just utter darkness. I just kept on seeing a few more people in the distance and a few more here and there. And I saw the Lord starting to draw these people together, to draw these lights together. And as he would draw these lights together, you know, at first there was three or five that would come together, and then maybe even up to 10 would come together, and these lights just shone bright in the midst of this just darkness and blackness. And as I saw them coming together, I really saw the power of God coming down on these people. And it was beautiful, David. It was absolutely beautiful. It was just indescribable, like a sunset or, excuse me, and just beautiful to see. I actually began weeping as I was having this vision. And it was like the book of Acts. I mean, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing, David, and these people were holy, were righteous, they were remnant, they were serious and solemn. And some of the words I had that to describe this, when I saw it happen, David, they were serious, strong. There was a holiness about these lights, a righteousness. They were obedient, broken, submissive. And they preached repentance. They preached freedom from sin. And they preached the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ. And they were just bright lights in the midst of this darkness. And then, David, the vision switched. And I saw what looked like kind of like a dimly lit movie or a video clips. And I would see these, and I saw these video clips, and I saw people dancing and shaking and falling down and shouting and jumping, and people were singing and jumping up and down. And there was, you know, it wasn't just a few of them. There was hundreds of people, thousands of people. I saw them in big auditoriums. They were dancing, clapping, shouting. And it was powerful, but it wasn't, it was emotionalism, sensationalism, soulish, fleshy, type of thing like you see at a rock concert, or the excitement that you'd see at maybe a big sporting event. But the thing is it claimed to be the Holy Spirit. And I saw great miracles, signs and wonders, people being healed. And the people were shouting, this is a revival we've been praying for. This is the revival we've heard prophesied about. This is the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's a great move of God. And I felt the Lord speak to me very clearly and said, then tell me, Patrick, this isn't for me. This is a counterfeit. This is from the enemy. And that many people will be tricked and fooled by this clever deception. And then, David, I saw both visions side by side. The one video clips on the one side, and on the other side, these bright lights against darkness. And as one grew in number, the other grew in power. As the other grew in number, the other side would grow in the false signs and the false wonders. And that's when I felt, as you had mentioned, the Lord speak to me and say, Patrick, this isn't a vision of the future, but this has already begun and will grow in the days to come. He said, the Lord just said, I'm doing this right now with these lights to darkness, and the enemy is coming against it. And what I believe the Lord was showing me in conclusion, David, was these two different revivals, that one of them was based on separation from the world, holiness, righteousness unto the Lord, submission to His will, obedience to God, love, grace, freedom from sin, the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was solemn, and it was holy, and it was reverent, and even a holy and reverent fear of God. When I was seeing these lights, I kind of got that, like, just a reverent and holy and fear of God. It was solemn. And the other side was just, like I said, David, the best way to describe it is like a rock concert. It was fleshy and emotional, and signs and wonders, and people dancing and falling down in huge numbers of people. And I saw auditoriums and that sort of thing. And David, I felt the Lord really speak to me and really say that the revival starts with you. And you know, the revival really starts with us. And that the revival that the Lord, I believe, is going to bring about in these last days, that will be like the book of Acts, it's going to start with us. It's going to start with individuals who are really personally revived, who are really sold out for the Lord, and the Lord in His Spirit really personally revives them and then draws them together. And, you know, in this revival, it was serious, David. It was holy, righteous. And I really felt the Lord say that, you know, if we see a revival and it's not holy and there's not a serious reverence towards God, and there's not this love and reverent fear of the Lord, and there's not repentance and the blood of Jesus and the cross being preached, I felt the Lord just tell me to run for your life and warn everybody. And I really had a sense that this revival would be spreading to multiple cities and going all over. And I just really felt that the Lord really wanted me to warn people that there was going to be two revivals going on at the same time, that one of them was from Him, and that He was going to bring about an end-time revival. And like I said, the people in the first revival, the lights against darkness, there was miracles happening. There was signs and wonders. And people were being healed. Like I said, blind were seeing. And we've even seen that on the streets. We've seen people being healed on the streets and delivered on the streets. But the difference was, David, is that they were being obedient to Mark 16, verse 17, where Jesus says to go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It goes on to say that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you know, David, that was really the difference that I think that there is that these people weren't following signs and wonders. They weren't seeking after signs and wonders. They were going out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. They were preaching repentance and freedom from sin and from this world. And the signs and wonders were following them. And the other people were seeking after the signs and wonders. They were following the signs and wonders instead of being obedient to the Great Commission, preaching the gospel and having the signs and wonders follow them. And I just really had it in my heart to really just warn people, and I kind of have been for the past couple of years, that there is two revivals that they're happening, that they are going to grow in strength over time. And one of the interesting things, David, that I relayed to you over the past week or so, is that when I first had this back in 2006, the places that I saw the false revival happening, like I described it as a video clips or a dimly lit movie. The places, I went all over the internet, David, looking for these places. I visited all kinds of church sites. I knew it. It was clear. I knew I wanted to find the place. I wanted to find the place that I saw, because I knew that it was a real place, and I knew that when I saw it again, because it was so clear, I would know exactly what it is. So I looked at church websites all over the country, and I looked at, you know, their buildings and their auditoriums to see if I could find that same place. And I never did find it until recently. And it was just about a week ago when, and I wasn't even looking for it, but I was kind of watching what was going on down in Lakeland, Florida, David, and on a video. And I almost fell out of my chair, because it was the place. It was exactly what I saw in that vision. I was seeing what I saw again. And I wasn't expecting it at all. And then, like I said, I almost fell out of my chair when I turned it on, because it was so surprising to me. And that's the part that I'm going to update in this vision. But I'm sure that the video that I saw, I believe it was on GodTube, of the dancing and the shaking and all these things I saw, I'm sure that it's exactly what I saw in this vision 2 years ago. It's the exact same place. And I didn't find it at the time, but I knew that I would see that place again. And I knew that, but I wasn't expecting it. It really took me by surprise when I clicked on that video and saw it, David. So in a nutshell, that's the vision that I had. And like I said, you can go to the website and read the entire vision. But there are two revivals, I believe, that's happening right now, David. And I believe that, you know, we're seeing the true revival happening in people and individuals, in people's hearts, as they're being revived, and that the Lord's setting them free from sin, and setting them free from the world and from the flesh, and the Lord's giving them power and victory to walk in power and victory over this world and over the flesh and over sin and over the devil. And they're walking in a revived state, and they're going out and helping to revive other people, and like we're seeing on the streets, and people are being healed and things like that. But there's also a false revival, David, and it's just based on emotionalism, sensationalism, fleshy, soulish. And there's signs and wonders, David, but in the vision there were false signs and wonders.
Well, I guess there's a big difference in the two signs and wonders. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of lying signs and wonders. And I felt like the Lord showed me that they were truly signs and wonders. They just weren't the kind that were in the Bible. And they were giving a false confirmation. You know, the Bible talks about God confirmed his word with signs and wonders. So therefore, lying signs and wonders are signs and wonders that confirm a false word or a false preacher or a false revival. And something else I believe I learned from this, and that is there is a curse upon this world. And Deuteronomy 28 speaks about it. It goes into depth there speaking about it, but it also tells us in Galatians 3 and 13 that Jesus delivered us from that curse. He became cursed for us. God put our curse of sin and of death upon him so that we could have Abraham's blessings, it says there. So therefore, the true gospel delivers us from the curse. And you might think, well, what would a false gospel do? Well, let me say this. If it's a false gospel, it's a false spirit, like Paul speaks about. You know, a false Jesus, right? Satan doesn't cast out Satan. Satan's not in the business of tearing down his own kingdom. But he's a very good deceiver. And what that tells me is he is capable of putting on a pretty good show. Now, I've been to some of these revivals. I live just a couple of miles from Brownsville here. And I can tell you, they are putting on a real show. But it wasn't practical. You know, what you see in the Gospels and what you see in the book of Acts is practical deliverance from the curse through the kind of signs and wonders that tear down the devil's kingdom, both in your life and in the things around you. It tears down the devil's kingdom. And that's why God chose those particular signs and wonders that he shows us in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, is because they tear down the devil's kingdom. And so the devil has to replace that with something that you like a lot, some kind of tingly experience, some kind of supernatural experience that doesn't last in any way towards tearing down the devil's kingdom. Because a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand, Jesus said. So the devil's attempting not to tear down his own kingdom. Now, if you say, well, David, it's the spiritualists and the psychics, they get healings. Yes, they do, but they don't last long, and usually you end up with a worse curse. You see, you're trading something for something here. You're not getting rid of the curse. You're trading something for something. The devil always leaves you with a hook. You know, he always leaves you with some thing that will destroy your life if you go to him for his salvation, right? So it's not practical. What you're seeing in these revivals, quote, is impractical signs and wonders, not the kind that deliver you from demons, not the kind that heals your body freely and permanently. Not, in fact, we just shared a witness the last meeting of a lady who went to one of Todd's revivals, and she said she never saw anybody get healed. It was always something internal that the person felt like they got healed. Well, we had the same thing here at Brownsville, you see. There was a really strange thing going on because the Lord told me to go and observe. I don't recommend that to anybody. I don't recommend you go to these revivals at all, ever, or watch them on TV at all, ever. But he told me to do it. He wanted, and he was obviously going to protect me because he told me to do it. And I observed, and I noticed that there were people there that thought they were going there to get healed or delivered. And yet altar workers would just walk around these people and say things like, well, this is not that kind of a revival. We want to do silly stuff here, you know, basically. Not the kind that's practical, that really delivers you and causes you to be able to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. We don't want to see that, right? Well, you know, I saw that kind of stuff going on. The papers around here were constantly, every day, doing an article on the revival. Every day. This is a big Christian town. There are a lot of Christians in this town. So they were constantly doing this. And they were challenged to go out and look for some of these miracles that people told them that were happening. They would go and run down these people, and lo and behold, something that they thought had been a healing in the revival, the person lost it, or it didn't happen. And so they looked frantically. I remember looking and looking and seeking and running people down, and I'm talking about the reporters. And they didn't find verifiable miracles. And I thought, well, that's amazing. Seems like somebody would have stumbled into one sooner or later in there, you know. But that's not what was happening there. You know, there was a big show going on, you know. Not the practical casting out demons, healing the sick, not the kind of things that the gifts of the Spirit flowing, you know, these kind of things. Where do we find in the scriptures, folks, people jerking and twitching and flailing and falling on the floor and mooing like cows and barking like dogs and such things. Where do you find it? If we're going to walk in the steps of Jesus, you can't imagine Jesus doing these kind of things. You can't imagine his disciples doing these kind of things. You need to come on and wake up, folks. You need to wake up, because that's just silly. What the devil is doing is he's giving you a placebo, something that makes you feel good for a while. But there's no practical deliverance from the curse, which Jesus provided for us. You know, it's awesome what the Lord wants to do. I believe exactly what Patrick said. You know, we don't have to continue to live in sin. The Lord delivered us from sin. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. We're no longer under the power of Satan or his demons. And we've been made free, quote, from sin, the Bible says. You don't have to be a sinner saved by grace anymore. You can just be saved by grace. Because that's what the Lord does. You know, we talked about a few minutes ago about the Lord sowing his word in your heart. Now, you got to cooperate with this, you see. I mean, if you don't spend any time in the word, how is he going to sow his word in your heart? And the fruit that comes forth from us, you know, fruit just grows naturally, you know. The fruit that grows from us is Jesus himself. It is his life in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And of course, we believe the gospel that it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. That's a word of faith, right? We believe that. And we do what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. So it's God doing it in us as we look in the mirror and we see Jesus. See, some people think that's blasphemy to look in the mirror and see Jesus. No, it's the gospel. Paul taught us to believe that it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. That is the gospel. That's the real gospel. You don't live anymore. You died. You were crucified with Christ, and the one who lives in you now is Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, even as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, who is it that manifests Christ in you? It is the Lord himself. It is not according to our power. We have no power to do this. But God has power. So we have faith in God, and God does this. You don't have to live in sin. Revival is people being delivered from sin, not continuing on in their sins while they have goofy signs to make them feel good about their sins. No, we don't need that. We need the real gospel. And God is about to restore in this earth the real gospel and the real Christians. Again, you can't imagine those disciples doing the things you're seeing in some of these revivals, folks. And you can't imagine going into these revivals and not hearing any of the word. None of the word. Now, you should get suspicious right there, right off the bat, when you don't hear the word being preached. The word of God and repentance going on. You know, just people enjoying themselves in the flesh, you know, with tantalizing experiences, you know, and other people bragging about these experiences. And some of these experiences are just demonic. You remember when the sheet came down out of heaven to give Peter a revelation with, and it had all these unclean animals? And what was Peter's revelation? That God had cleansed the Gentiles. God said to Peter, you know, looking at these animals, he said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth, you know. And the Lord said, what I've made clean, don't you make unclean. So the Lord did this to him about three times, and he finally got the revelation here. The revelation is that God had sanctified the Gentiles, the church. And amazing that now so-called revivals, which are supposed to bring you into the image of Jesus Christ, they're going back and acting like these. Folks, this is the gospel in reverse. God has sanctified us from the beastly nature. The Lord said to Peter, what I have sanctified, what I've made clean, don't you make unclean. What is he talking about? He was saying that the lost man is like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. He's as a beast. Every man is as a beast. Solomon said. The beasts are parables of lost mankind. That's what they are. And people act like different beasts. You know, they have different characters and natures that are according to different beasts. But what is it? When God sanctified them, he made them holy, he delivered them from their beastly attitude. So now you have a revival and people are going around barking like dogs, mooing like cows, hissing like serpents, and on and on and on. What is that? That is the devil making fools out of God's people. And even the lost people look on and think so. There were lost people in this town that watched, you know, people coming in from the revival, shaking and jerking and twitching and drunk. Christians. I'll tell you the truth. When the revival started, my daughter was working at a Shoney's down the road here. And when the revival here started, she would tell me stories. People coming in from the revival, which was just a couple of miles down the road. She'd say, "Daddy, I would rather see people stagger in from Sammy's, the bar next door, than I would people from the revival." I says, "Well, tell me about it." You know, she says, "Well, we had this person that was carrying their plate, you know, and their grits on the plate, and they dumped the grits all down the back of the person in front of them, and they would fall behind the benches, and we'd have to go in there and dig them out, and they would leave without paying their bill, and a lot of them were very stingy, Daddy. They never would leave a tip." And she says, "Like I said, I'd much rather see somebody coming in from the bar next door than these people." I says, "Well, isn't that a shame that this is a revival and people aren't leaving a witness any better than that? You know, like a bunch of beasts, you know?" And, you know, there was a bad taste all over this town. The paper pointed out, for instance, that all the way around this particular church place where the revival was going on, that it was in the middle of a town, of an area of town where there were harlots and hookers walking around and, you know, selling their wares and all kinds of other things. And it didn't even clean up. You know, something I've noticed from real revivals is that something holy happens there. There's a strong conviction happening there. People clean up their lives there. Even the town around is affected by a revival like that. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever read about the revivals? I know Andrew's done some real studying about revivals, past revivals, and he's shared some really good stuff I've heard before. And he sent out some really good articles concerning this revival, and I agree with just about everything I've ever heard from him concerning this particular revival, which is spread throughout this land. And in any way, Andrew's with us here today, and I'm hoping he will share some good things with you and some of those good practical things about real revivals too. Praise God. You there, Andrew?
Yeah, I'm here. It was great to hear Patrick, you know, recount that vision, and I think it is very significant, and in a way it gives us hope, because it's not just the false that's arising. There's also something true that God is doing, and so, you know, we need to watch for that as well, and not just close ourselves in and get a fortress mentality that that the devil is going to carry the day, because God always has his remnant, and he always has people that are, you know, doing the right thing. And there's true repentance being preached, and I believe there's going to be more of that. But, you know, this thing is going to sweep so many people. I mean, thousands and thousands. And not only that, you know, I got an email from a guy today that has been convinced that it's false, but he's been going on websites and things where they've been talking about why it's true, and he's recanted his position. And, you know, I remember when Toronto had this effect in New Zealand when I was here 10 years ago, 12 years ago, maybe longer. We watched as friends of ours and people that were normally very sound and very biblical and seemed to know their Bible well, and you would think, wow, they'll never fall for any of this stuff. I mean, it's just completely unbiblical. There's no support for it, you know, and they're sensible people. But, you know, for a while there, it was, we call it almost like Night of the Living Dead or something like that, where the very people you think you know are turning into these strangers that you don't even, you can't even tell where they come from anymore. And, you know, it hasn't gone that far yet. I think it's going to with this movement, because it's being passed on by the laying on of hands. It just reminds me so much of Toronto, and so many of the manifestations are the same. And, of course, I stuck out like a sore thumb in those days. You know, that was when I began publishing articles on the Internet back in 96 about Toronto being being a false move and being filled with very dubious manifestations that seem to be from a false spirit completely in many cases. And it got me into tremendous trouble, and I remember people just, you know, I was almost shunned by large sections of the church over that kind of thing. And, you know, it's happening all over again. I feel the same sense that there's going to be that kind of horror movie feel to it. And it got that way after a while where, you know, one week people will be talking to you, the next week they've turned into a different person, and suddenly they're in the meetings and they're lying down, soaking it all up and getting the anointing passed on to them. And, you know, we've yet to see it happen, and I tell you, it gets real bad. And I think it's happening in America right now. I'm getting reports every day. I'm getting loads of emails on this every single day because I've published articles on it, and just tremendous numbers of emails from all over, not just, you know, I've been getting them from Hong Kong, Hawaii, all over the place, saying that there's pastors going to Florida and bringing this anointing back, holding special meetings. I heard that Todd Bentley, actually Patrick told me earlier today, Todd Bentley was on the video with the Uganda preacher, you know, praying for that guy and telling him to go back to Uganda and lay hands on as many people as he could to pass that anointing on. And, you know, I'm actually going to be in Nigeria. I'm flying over there on Saturday. So, you know, for me, hearing that this is going to be going into Africa and all these places all over the world, not to mention just all through the United States, we're at the beginning of something that, if it carries on, which I've no reason to think it won't, you know, it's going to become probably the biggest wave of this stuff that we've ever seen. And I am totally convinced that this anointing that is being imparted, you know, it kind of just, it likes to disguise itself. I remember in Toronto days, you know, it disguised itself behind the Vineyard movement. And so in 1994, when it came into the Vineyard through Randy Clark and guys like that, you know, it started with Rodney Howard Brown, and then it went into the Vineyard. And, you know, it was kind of disguising itself. It was hiding behind the Vineyard movement, which was quite a hot movement in those days, and it had quite a few good aspects to it, even though, you know, a lot of people question that now. But, you know, in the early days, Vineyard was not so bad and did a lot of good stuff, you know, but it disguised itself and jumped in there. And then when it jumped into Pensacola, it disguised itself behind, you know, sort of more conservative, I guess, much more conservative style of preaching, and you know, the kind of messages that were in Pensacola were way different from Toronto and from the Vineyard, you know. So it caught up a whole lot more people that way. But this time it's disguising itself and it's hiding behind healing. And that's a very, very broadly popular message and a broadly popular thing to, you know, to package it in. I believe it's the same stuff. I believe it's the same spirit in essence. I'm noticing that when people are falling down, they are receiving a very similar to Toronto, you know, drunkenness, the laughter, the strange noises, the jerking, you know, just the reactions remind me so tremendously of Toronto and of Rodney Howard Brown's ministry. So, you know, it's, yeah, I mean, we talk about true revival versus false revival, and I think it's very, very important. I'm just writing a book right now that's well, I basically finished it, and we're about to put it out. And I'll put it together very, very quickly, but I've gathered information from all over the place, and it's going to be called True and False Revival. And, you know, I was involved in the prophetic movement, and all of this stuff always, I always hated it, and I thought it ruined the prophetic, and it got worse and worse and worse. And, you know, what is the difference between true and false revival? Well, it's a lot of it is to do with who do we believe God is. If God is a big Santa Claus and all he wants to do is pour kind of selfish blessings upon people and you know, make them feel good and excite people and all that kind of stuff, if that's the kind of God you believe in, man, you'll fall for this stuff. But if you have a God, you know, that is the God of holiness that Isaiah saw and that John in the book of Revelation, you know, describes Jesus, how he really is, and, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When you start to see the holiness and the true glory of God and the set apartness from sin, and just if your God is a God of holiness, just like all the great revivals, then the move that comes will be, it'll be full of solemnity, like Patrick was describing in that vision. You know, Finney would talk about how an awful solemnity would settle down upon his audience as he was preaching. He could tell the Holy Spirit would descend with convicting power upon his audience, and sometimes they would even start falling from their seats, not kind of spazzing out with the latest, you know, he wasn't into the anointing stuff. He was just simply preaching the Word of God under such convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Those people were falling out of their seats and crying out to God at the top of their voice, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, you know. And that is the difference between real revival and false revival. We haven't seen real revival because we've been pandering to people's selfishness, especially in the charismatic movement, which I've been, you know, associated with, you know, for 25 years. I've been a spirit-filled Christian. I'm not ashamed of it whatsoever. I believe in speaking in tongues. I was, you know, speaking tongues myself and believe in all the gifts of the Spirit and everything else. The fact of the matter is we don't understand what God is like. We don't understand what revival is really like. And, you know, we're seeing the result of it now.
Amen. I agree. Well, Andrew, let me ask you this. You were speaking about getting the anointing and so on and so forth. Has it happened to you the way it's happened to me? Close friends who you never thought would fall for this, but did. And
yeah,
immediately after this anointing came upon them, they suddenly have very little patience for me. They suddenly have real hatred for me. They suddenly are very sectarian.
Yeah.
They manifest a bad spirit. Does that happen to you before?
Yeah, it happened to me 10 years ago, and it's actually helping me this time around because I've already gone through it. And, you know, I'm getting a lot of extremely angry emails every day, and it's, you know, I have to say, it doesn't hurt as bad as it did, you know, 12 years ago when the same thing used to happen to me. I guess, you know, I'm that bit older, and I've been through that controversy, which was awful here in New Zealand, because in America, there's always the Baptists that tend to not get into these things. There's always large groups and denominations and, you know, whole circles of people that don't get into this stuff. You know, even some of the spirit-filled conservative churches and things in New Zealand, basically, when Toronto came through, it just went into just about every single Pentecostal or charismatic church in the whole country. And, you know, I had a few friends that stuck with me. If anything, I think this one, when it really hits, it hasn't hit here yet properly, just a little bit. But when it does hit, I think possibly it will be even worse. And I guess I'm in a better place to deal with it this time around. Even, you know, the influence I have is larger, and I'm certainly going to weigh in with what I can do as far as just preaching and putting the truth out there. So, you know, I can probably be more effective now than I ever could in those days. But, you know, it really is horrific. It is really like the night of the living dead. You know, I remember thinking about those things. You know, remember those old black and white 50s movies about the pod people or something coming down, and, you know, during the night the townspeople would all become like strangers and they'd been taken over or something. And honestly, there was times I remember it being exactly like that. And yes, they do turn. They turn on you, and they don't want to hear a bar of it, any more warnings or anything. They, you know, they just became really unreasonable. And I don't find this. One of the things that Toronto always used to say was that God is in the business of offending our mind, you know, to reach our heart. In other words, He's going to be deliberately offensive and bring up all kinds of totally weird and whacked out things to deliberately offend us so that we'll take on board this kind of spirit. Well, I don't believe that. It doesn't make sense. It's not scriptural and biblical. And if you're going to believe that and go down that road, you've got to throw away every bit of discernment you've got. And I think that's what's behind it. They want us to, you know, throw away every bit of discernment. You know, usually you can take a non-Christian to a lot of these places and you can show them what's going on, and they'll say, yeah, that looks awful, you know, or I don't want any part of that. Can I leave this meeting, please? Or, you know, a non-Christian will spot this stuff, but then the Christians will sit there and they'll have all this stuff going through their mind, like, oh, touch not the Lord's anointed, and you know, do not judge, and you know, all this kind of stuff is basically being loaded up upon them, so they feel bad if they test the spirits. They feel bad if they look at it and go, ugh, that looks awful, or that doesn't look like God to me, or that doesn't feel like God to me. And why, you know, I've written an article on discernment, and in that article I wrote that one of the most important things, if you want to have discernment, one of the most important things that you never do is squash down that still small voice that's trying to tell you that there's something wrong, you know. But what we were taught to do in the Toronto days, the Toronto guys all taught us, oh, don't judge this with your mind. What they were basically saying was, don't look at it and think, ugh, that's horrible. You know, totally suppress that feeling, totally suppress that still small voice, and instead, come over here with us, let us lay hands on you and pass the spirit into you, and then you'll feel better. You'll feel 100% better. You'll be one of us. You'll be like the pod people that have just been invaded by the aliens or whatever, and you'll be one of us, and you'll be happy, and you won't be feeling stirred up and anxious anymore, because you'll be all happy like we are, and you can lie around drunken or laughing or jerking just like we do, you know. And it worked. I mean, I remember so many very biblical pastors and very, you know, knew their Bible backwards, some of these guys, but they totally went with this whole thing of, let's get rid of our mind. Let's put our mind totally to one side. Let's put our judgment and discernment to one side. Let's put all testing of spirits to one side. Let's not judge it. Let's not question it. Let's just jump into it, just like they're telling us, because maybe we're not being childlike enough, you know. See, to me, when Jesus said be childlike, he's talking about coming to him with faith. He's not talking about, you know, jumping into every anointing that we see coming along without testing it. And that's what they're asking us to do, and they're asking us to do it again. And the anointing that's being transferred out of Florida, you know, I have seen huge evidence that it's basically the same type of anointing. And, you know, I honestly, when you look at Kundalini from out of the New Age or out of Hinduism, you can't see any difference whatsoever. I've even asked the question in my book, is this the Kundalini anointing that somehow got loose in the church and has been passed from person to person, from minister to minister, ever since, you know, ever since the 90s, it got into the church and it's disguised itself as a Christian spirit, but it's not a Christian spirit. It's just so similar to Kundalini. I mean, when you read about and look at, you know, footage of the gurus, the Hindu gurus, transferring, they call Shakti Pat, where they place their hands upon people and the people fall down laughing and jerking and having what they call, you know, Kundalini awakening. You know, it's almost identical. It's identical to the Qigong movement out of China. Same stuff, Kundalini stuff again. You know, it's horrible, and it's totally unscriptural. You can't find it in the Bible. You know, the disciples on the day of Pentecost were not reeling around drunk. The people who say that are just not even reading the scripture properly. They were speaking in other languages. That's why people said, are these people drunk? You know, they weren't reeling around and looking as though they were, you know, just been drinking too much whiskey or whatever. They were speaking in other languages. They were speaking multiple languages all at once. So, you know, that's what made people think that. But I don't know. This stuff is so ugly, and a lot of ways it's so obvious that it's wrong. And, David, I don't know about you, but, you know, I can't understand very often why people get hooked into it, because, you know, sometimes you look at what's going on in these meetings, you just shake your head. It just seems obvious, you know?
Absolutely. You know, I was, we were speaking with Andrew Strom and Patrick Ersig, and we've been talking about true and false revival. And I was just thinking about something that Andrew said a minute ago, that the leaders of this revival, actually the spirits behind the leaders of this revival, kind of expect you to check your intelligence at the door. And for goodness sake, the whole work of Christianity is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God doesn't want a useless mind. He wants a mind renewed with the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit can use a mind that's renewed with the Word of God, but also a mind that's renewed with the Word of God will not give in to this foolishness. And they know that, and those demons know that. So what are they doing? They're trying to, you know, like Andrew said, have you checked your intelligence at the door? No, listen, if the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 said, when you all come together, and if you all speak in tongues and someone come in unlearned, won't they say that you're mad? What was the Lord saying through Paul? He was saying, don't intellectually offend ignorant people who come in or unlearned people who come in. Do not do that, because you're not doing the work of God if you do that. And what about Paul in 1 Corinthians, where he said that he was weak to the weak, that he might by all means gain some? What was he doing? Why was he bending himself to the doctrines of the Jews in order to not offend them, so that he could get the gospel across to them gracefully? You know, these people would say, hey, do anything to offend your mind or the mind of people that come in. No, that's false. That's an evil doctrine, you know, exactly like Andrew was saying. There is supposed to be solemnity and conviction in the church, and you can't have that unless you think, you know. The mind of Christ is a mind, and it's a mind renewed with the Word of God, and it's a mind that will not give in to, for instance, temptation. Temptation is something the devil brings against your mind to try to get you to give up the mind of Christ and give in to the mind of the flesh, right? Do you have to think to say no to temptation? Well, of course you do, you know? And, of course, they don't want you to feel any conviction or temptation in these revivals. So they want you to get used to offending your mind or the mind of someone that comes in. So no, this is a false doctrine. It's evil. It is evil. You know, why did Paul say he'd become all things to all men that he might gain some? It's because he knew that you have to get down on a person's level and talk to them on their level and slowly lift them up, you know, just like it happened with us. We didn't grow overnight. We didn't gain knowledge of the Lord overnight. So we're weak to the weak without being weak to God, right? In other words, we're not sinning by talking on the level of a person. It's like when you talk to your child. You talk to them on their level. You don't go to shoot too far over their head, or you're not doing them any good, right? So you talk to them on their level so they can understand you. And then as they grow, they can receive more. And as they grow, they can receive, and so on and so forth. Well, it's the same way with relating with people around you. Christians are on all different levels, and you got to be able to relate to them. And all this takes intelligence. And it takes a mind that's renewed with the Spirit. Some people are very offensive to other Christians, and they don't care about trampling on them and making enemies of them, and they're only interested in their self-righteousness, so they don't mind doing that. But that's not doing the work of God, you know? And so, yeah, I think that what that is doing is hardening your conscience so that you will not listen to the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what they're doing there. And it's a shame. Are you guys still with us?
Sure.
Yep.
Praise God. Go ahead and share something, whatever you feel. Well, I got a question.
Well, Patrick,
go ahead.
Patrick, must be your turn.
what was your question there, David?
Well, my question was, I was noticing I don't know if it was the latest newsletter you sent out, Andrew, about this contagious anointing, the most contagious anointing. And it reminded me of what I've been calling this thing, a virus, you know. I think he pretty well had it pegged right. It is contagious. It's very easy to pass on. That's why I warn people, don't let them lay hands on you, you know, because they can impart this. If you've got some kind of, for instance, if you're dabbling in a sin, and you're opening yourself up to the devil, and they lay hands on you, you're going to get this thing. And, you know, if you have no conscience towards the Word, you may get this thing. Even good people who are ignorant and immature can receive these Eastern spirits into their life for a matter of time. And God can even use this for them and humble them with this and then bring them out of this. God can do that. You know, we don't want to put anything past God. But I was thinking about what you thought, if you could explain what you meant by this contagious anointing. I'm not sure I'm using the exact words that you used there.
Yeah, well, actually, those words are being used by the leaders in Florida themselves. And Todd Bentley and others have said, in fact, it was prophesied to him, this will be the most contagious anointing you've ever had. We've got to realize that, you know, Todd Bentley has a long, long history in all of this stuff. People that think that this just sprang up overnight in Florida, you know, I was 11 years involved in the prophetic movement very deeply, and that's the exactly same movement that Todd Bentley was involved with and is still. That's why a lot of the people he gets up on stage with him are from that movement, like Paul Kane. Especially Bob Jones has been quoted all the time, but he was mentored by Patricia King for a long time, and he ministers alongside Joshua Mills and Bobby Connors and all the big names in the prophetic circles. That's the movement I was involved with, sadly, for too long. But I had hope that, you know, that true prophets would come forth preaching repentance and preaching revival and getting back to the real roots of what was supposed to be happening. And I was bitterly disappointed, you know, over years of waiting for that to happen. In fact, things just got worse and worse, and they got into false revival instead. And I just had to leave that movement behind. So left it behind in 2004. But, you know, I knew Todd Bentley very well, didn't know him personally at all, just knew his ministry very, very well. I always regarded him as one of the most extreme of any in the prophetic movement, because he was always into the angels. As far back as I remember, he was into the angels, seeing angels, putting them in touch with people, sending out financial angels to get you money, teaching people how to visualize their way into the third heaven, as they call it. In other words, they lie people down on the floor, you know, very new age, lying people down on the floor, sometimes in a circle, getting them to imagine that they're walking over a bridge and visualize themselves walking over a bridge into heaven, and now you're seeing this, and now you're being greeted by a, you know, by a being in white, and blah blah blah, all the stuff that exactly New Age do. You know, New Age is the home of visualization, and they use visualization that way every day. It was the very first time I'd ever heard of Christians being that open and that blatant about it was Todd Bentley. And so he's been into this stuff literally for years, and always was into the drunkenness, you know, all the Toronto stuff, the in more recent times the gold dust, ministered alongside guys that were the heaviest proponents of all that stuff. And for him to go to Florida and then quote-unquote revival to break out, you know, I knew instantly, you know, there was no repentance, there was no retraction of any of that stuff. There was, and you see it in Florida all over. There's impartation meetings. What happens when people get impartation? As he said, it's the most contagious anointing. So he also said, quoted by CBN News, in an interview that they did with him, that he lays hands on every person in the stadium every night. That's one of their objectives, is to lay hands on everyone to impart this anointing into them. And it's the same old anointing that he's been moving in for all this time. It's just that I guess there was several more healings in Florida, and it caught the attention of God TV. And there seems to be something going on, though. There seems to be an added depth to this, deception, in my opinion, and the level of spiritual assault that's part of it. That's why I believe it's just sweeping everything before it, and it's going to be another Toronto, or even worse this time, and it's going to be a tiny minority of spirit-filled Christians that stand up against it. And, you know, I think it really is going to be terrible. Every report that I get is pastors going down there deliberately to get this anointing and bring it back, and they don't seem to care where it comes from. They don't seem to care that Todd Bentley, you know, he's very well known for all this angel stuff, and he still talks about angels down there in Florida, doing a lot of the work that's going on and imparting a lot of this anointing to people. Well, he's into the same old stuff that he's been into for years, and it's the same results and the same impact when he lays hands on people. It is very contagious. The pastors are bringing it back. A lady from Hawaii wrote to me, just one of many from all over the place writing to me. She said, you know, the pastor got it from a guy that had been to Florida and passed it on to him in Hawaii. So it's doing the rounds in Hawaii, and she said their pastor would then go down the prayer line shouting fire over people, laying hands suddenly upon them. People were falling down and shaking and violently, you know, just all the usual stuff. That's what's being imparted around the world. It's coming in the guise of healings, but my view is that what's being imparted is the same spirit that's been doing the rounds for the last 14 years in the church, and it modifies its DNA just slightly, just like a virus does. Brother, you're so correct saying that, using the word virus. It modifies its DNA just enough to infect the next group of people, or to jump up and make out that it's a new thing. And my view is it's the same old spirit that's been around since Rodney Howard Brown. And, You know, I remember seeing Rodney Howard Brown on video the very first time I saw him, and all he was doing was leading worship, and it almost made me sick to the stomach. There wasn't anything overt. This is way back in, I think, 95, when I very first saw Rodney Howard Brown on video here in New Zealand, and just the sense that I got in the room watching him. He was in Lakeland, Florida, and this is the interesting thing. Rodney Howard Brown started his revival in Lakeland, Florida. The people that brought Todd Bentley in this time, it was actually his father that brought in Rodney Howard Brown. It's the Strader family. And they started this entire thing by bringing Rodney Howard Brown in all those years ago with this new spirit that nobody had yet seen. And it started getting passed around. It entered the Vineyard movement. It was contagious then. I think it's even more contagious now. And they say it's the most contagious it's ever been. So, yeah, it's spreading all over the world. And people are accepting it without question. There doesn't seem to be testing of spirits going on. People just want the power. They want the healings. They hear about the healings. They say, well, the leaders say, we want that in our ministry. We want to be able to lay hands on people, see them healed. So we don't care what the details are. We just want to go get this anointing. And they bring it back and they start, shouting the same things and seeing the same results, as are being imparted in Florida. So, yeah, I believe it's very contagious and very dangerous, brother.
Well, why do these ministers want to drag that in? Do you suppose it has anything to do with what Todd Bentley said about, you know, dragging in millions of dollars? Do you suppose it has anything to do with the popularity of it? It seems to me like there's bad spirits behind their lust to capture this thing, to bring it to their area.
I would definitely say that's true. Yeah, I would. Most people, when they're after this kind of thing, they don't search their hearts. But for leaders, you know, motivation is very important. If I'm going to get an anointing, so that I can have a revival in my church and get a whole lot of people in and, a lot of the things that are going on in a lot of pastors' hearts, sadly, is in the areas of competition and church growth, and we want to have bigger and better meetings, and we want to be known as a cutting edge church, and all this kind of stuff. To me, none of that, those motives are completely wrong. What we've got to look at with every new anointing, if something new is coming along, is the most basic thing is this going to hurt my sheep? Is this going to come in amongst the people of God that I have responsibility for? Because every leader, has responsibility. If they're bringing a new anointing in and they're introducing it to the sheep for the first time, man, they're going to be, if they're doing that with a false spirit, they're going to receive the judgment of God for literally bringing the body of Christ under an evil anointing of some kind. And so, but those questions don't even seem to be being asked. People are after the power. The leaders love the thought that they could have revival meetings going in their church. And, there doesn't seem to be much questioning going on. And of course, there's a lot of big names that have gotten up and they're supporting, this new revival to the hilt. And so you end up being a tiny, lonely voice crying out against it, and nobody else seems to want to discern at all. So, yes, brother, I believe there are motives that definitely don't seem pure to me,
I agree with you that this is very similar. In fact, I would say exactly like Kundalini yoga manifestations. I looked at them online, and started making a little chart comparing the two, and all the things that we're seeing there are in Kundalini. The uncontrollable laughing and weeping and jerking and tremors and trance states and vocalizations, barking, mooing, hissing, twitches and spasms and voices on the inside that claim to be the voice of God, and confusion, you know, drunkenness, smelling smells, you know, flowers and incense and whatever, and out-of-body experiences and stuff like that. And it's imparted the same way in yoga, the laying on of hands. It's contagious, right?
Yeah, and the enlightened ones, you know, the gurus, are the ones that, those that have had this experience are then able to pass it on to their followers. You know, and so it's kind of like the anointing, in their terms. You know, you become an anointed one. You become an anointed leader that can pass this on to their followers, and they very highly value that. In fact, they'll travel hundreds of miles, and they'll pay big money, actually, to go to a guru that can pass on what's called Shaktipat, which is the transference of this type of anointing that brings forth the Kundalini. So, and Kundalini is a goddess, of course, in Hinduism, and they talk about it as being the divine inside the person rising up from the base of the spine and all this kind of stuff, and it produces absolutely identical. I mean, if you showed a video of the impartation going on in Florida or Toronto to a Hindu guru, they would just say, oh, that's Kundalini rising. That's what that is. That's a Kundalini awakening. They wouldn't have any second thoughts about it. I mean, it's really identical. If you interview the people, they have the same sensations, the hot and the cold sensations in their bodies, and the, you know, all the tremors, and the, you know, the, some of them will see bright lights or bright colors, and, you know, just the laughing, crying, or falling down drunkenness stuff is well known in those kind of pagan settings, worldwide, and, you know, especially the deep New Age side of things. And, you know, I just, it's not in the Bible. It's nothing like anything that is in the Bible. In the Bible, when the Holy Spirit comes in, first of all, he's holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. That's his name. His name is holy. So he does holy actions. And he's a spirit of holiness. The first thing he does is clean your life out. And the first thing he does is get rid of sin, because he's holy. He's set apart from sin. So, you know, immediately we see the difference between a holy spirit and a false spirit. You know, a false spirit's not really that interested in those things. They want to give people strange experiences and exhilaration and excitement and emotion and all that stuff. The Holy Spirit is cleaning people out. He's a Holy Spirit. He behaves in a certain way because he's holy. He has the character of God. You know, it's God's own spirit. So, there's a huge difference. And, I think what's happened in the church is we have for so long taught such selfish and shallow principles to the church, especially in the charismatic Pentecostal circles, that they don't know how to judge these things anymore, and they don't even know really what God is like. We've presented God as a kind of Santa Claus that wants to shower them with blessings and make them happy, rather than holy. You know, we've not preached holiness in the church, and we're just reaping the consequences of that now, and people don't know how to judge the holy from the profane. They just don't know anymore how to do it.
Amen.
You know what?
Go ahead, Patrick.
You know, one thing that I think is of note, mostly with what you guys are saying, and with what we're seeing, a lot of this uncontrollable jerking, this falling down, uncontrollable laughter, people stumbling around and falling and things like that, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit when one of the actual fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So I think when we see this uncontrollable things, these uncontrollable laughter, people jerking around on the ground, barking, mooing, falling down, and all these things, and it actually goes directly against one of the fruits of the Spirit that the Bible gives us, fruits of the Spirit, so that we can test and understand, and we see these manifestations that go absolutely, completely the opposite out of the fruits of the Spirit that the Word of God gives us, I think we have to immediately start throwing up red flags and immediately start to wonder, well, if it goes directly against the Word of the God, the Word of God, and a fruit of the Spirit being self-control, we have to immediately question and wonder where the Spirit is coming from. And we can immediately come to the conclusion that it is not the Holy Spirit, which is holy. And one of its fruits is self-control. And I also think that, like you guys are saying, this really appeals to the flesh. Like you were saying, David, this appealing to the flesh and fleshy desires, numbers, experience, money, these tingly feelings, this good feeling, it really appeals to the flesh. And actually, in the gospel, we're told to crucify our flesh. We're told to die to self. We're told to the cross is not appealing to the flesh. We need to deny ourselves, forsake all, take up our cross, follow Jesus Christ. And these things aren't necessarily appealing to our flesh and appealing to our emotions, but nonetheless, it is the gospel that we read about in the Bible. So then again, too, when we see people coming with things that are appealing to the flesh, when the Bible tells us we must crucify our flesh, and we see manifestations of what we are told is the Holy Spirit, but goes directly against what the very Word of God says one of the fruits of the Spirit is. Not only the one thing, but we see both these things together. We see appealing to the flesh, which we're supposed to crucify, and going directly against one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I think we can immediately come to a conclusion that something's wrong here, that we really need to start throwing up some red flags. We can make a very quick conclusion that this is not, the gospel is not of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And that's good. And that's a good point right there about the gospel too. You know, the gospel that's being preached, and, I've harped on for years, about the gospel, that has been preached, the inadequacy of it, and David, from the sound of it, it's something that you've spoken about a lot. You know, when we have our cheap little ask Jesus into your heart type of gospel, which has no repentance, no transformed life, no recreation into a brand new creature that is, you know, just totally filled with new life and filled with the Spirit of God. When we don't have a gospel that brings people totally away from their sins, gets them deeply repenting, gets them delivered from their sins and free from sin, we just sow the seeds for a totally cheap kind of Christianity. When we tell people, okay, now that you've prayed this tiny little prayer, like a two-line prayer, now Jesus is in your heart, and also we tell them, you know, especially in certain circles all around the Western Church, really, oh, you can never lose that now. So now you've got this cheap little thing. All you got to do is just keep coming to church and, you know, pay your tithes and try and be a decent person. And this is Christianity. This is the Christian life that is being lived is so far below the standards of the New Testament and just the normal Christianity that was in every revival in history, every true revival in history. You know, it's not surprising that when a crisis comes or when a huge deception arises, people just go straight after it because we haven't given them the tools, we haven't given them the depth of even a basic gospel that, you know, that say a John Wesley or a Charles Finney would have preached, nothing like it. We give them the cheapest little thing that we can and tell them they're saved, and the vast majority that we're bringing into churches and that are sitting in our churches obviously cannot be in a saved state because they would spot the counterfeit. And to me, a lot of what's happening right now is a test of where people really are at. It's a test of where our Christianity really is at. All the seeds that we've sown over the years with our cheap doctrines and our false gospels and our bless me attitude, now it's coming home to roost because something really challenging arises You know, and the church is completely unprepared to discern what spirit it's of. And so it's all coming home to roost. There's a testing and a sifting that's a part of this. And I believe I believe God's actually allowing it to test his people. And that's that's something that maybe we could talk about as well. I think God does allow deception at times because he's testing people exactly where they're at. David, I don't know what you think about that, but.
Amen. I agree. This just accept Jesus' gospel is they do that because they don't want to scare anybody off, don't want to lose any tithers. You certainly don't want to have to give anything up in this church. You know, you just take Jesus on top of all that other garbage, you know. But that's not what's demanded. And of course, Jesus didn't call his disciples Christians. He called them disciples. Disciple means a learner and a follower. This is somebody who is studying their master to learn to walk and talk and do the same thing as he did. And you can't compare the Todd Bentleys with the Jesus Christ out there, folks. We're supposed to be walking in the steps of Jesus Christ, for goodness sake. You can't compare this silly stuff, you know, with what we see in the Gospels. People need to read their word. That's the problem. Sonny Satterfield is here. He wants to share something, too, while we're at it.
I was reminded of something I read somewhere about counterfeit, and both Andrew and Patrick both brought up, alluded to that before I got the chance to speak, and so it kind of leads right in. This is definitely a counterfeit, and I read somewhere that treasury agents that are tasked with finding counterfeit and spotting counterfeit money, you would think they would spend many hours studying the counterfeit bills, but they don't. They spend many hours studying the real. Studying what a real, genuine dollar bill or $100 bill looks like, so when they see the counterfeit, they spot it right off. They know, they have a trained eye, and they know what the real looks like, so they can spot a counterfeit right off the bat. And I think that the point the Lord wanted me to make was that we need to study the real, just like Patrick said, or like Andrew was talking about, the fruits of the Spirit. One of those is self-control. So if you see people in these meetings that are totally out of control, well, that can't be of the Lord because that goes against God's word. You know, so we need to study the word to show ourselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of God.
Yeah, like Paul said, we need to be wise unto that which is good, simple unto that which is evil. So I mean, yeah, you study the real bill, you know every counterfeit. You can't study enough counterfeits to know them all, but you can study the real bill and know all counterfeits. And, you know, the things that I've heard that Todd Bentley has said and written and so on and so forth, you know, about his angels, makes me very, very suspicious, you know, when he called his angel Emma or Emma O, and Answers.com, says this about M.O. It says, M.O. is derived from the Sanskrit Yama, is the Japanese Buddhist lord of Jigoku, or hell. Can you imagine? This angel is actually the lord of hell. And it goes on to say, Emma judges souls and places them in hell's appropriate to their crimes. Well, that tells you who this person is. This is not an angel of God at all, is it? You know? In this context, there are a total of 8 hells. This is, of course, the Japanese Buddhist concept. Okay? These have been described by people who were, for one reason or another, released from punishment. The hells are a popular subject for Japanese scrolls. Emma's primary enemy is Jizo. Sounds a little bit more like Jesus, right? Always a supporter of the dead souls against Emma, and usually the victor over his dark adversary. As Jizo's popularity has grown and Emma's diminished, Emma has become a demon. Yeah, we knew that. Yes, it is a demon, folks. This demon told him that she was the one that gave William Branham his anointing. Well, I can tell you, folks, we haven't seen any kind of anointing like William Branham had here. I mean, actually, William Branham would tell you what was wrong with you. You didn't even have to tell him if you came forward for prayer. He'd tell you what was wrong with you, and then you got healed, you know. And it was external healings, too, things you could see, you know, not like the healings that go in these revivals, the silly stuff that you lose right after you walk out the door. You know, no. This is not the angel that anointed William Branham at all. But it is a demon from hell. Okay. You know what I think is happening? In fact, I know what's happening. I'm going to tell you what's happening. This is not a surprise to me, although the method is, has been in some ways a surprise. The Lord told me many, many years ago what was going to happen. He told me that he was going to move the Sauls out of the way, and he was going to make room for the Davids. And as I studied the Word of God, I noticed that Saul was moved out of the way on Gilboa. The Philistines came against him, and because he'd been living in sin, God wasn't listening. And he had to conjure up Samuel from the dead to tell him, you know, what was going to happen, and of course Samuel told him the truth, but at any rate, Saul lost his life, and the people that followed him lost their lives on Gilboa. And matter of fact, Saul fell on his own sword, didn't he? Him and his sons and his armor bearer and so on and so forth, they died on the top of Gilboa. And then the anointing that David had been given, he became anointed in the very next chapter. He was anointed to be king of Israel, and all the people that weren't following Saul to his death went over and followed David. Now, that's what the Lord told me was going to happen. Now, I learned something about this, that it wasn't talking about physical death so much as it was spiritual death. Saul spiritually died. He lost his life. He lost his life to the Philistines. And the Philistine represents the old man that lives in the land. You know, when God sent the Israelites into the promised land, they had to kill their counterpart there in order to take their house and live in their house. And their counterpart represented the Canaanite, the old man, the flesh, who lived in that land. Well, Saul basically lost his battle. He was the leadership over Israel. He represented a leadership today over God's people. And he lost his battle with the flesh. The flesh conquered him. It put him to death. He lost his life. And David came forward and received the anointing to rule Israel. Well, folks, this is exactly what is happening now. Exactly what's happening now. After the Lord spoke that to me, there was a great falling away of ministers that had basically, you know, pampered their flesh, puffed themselves up, heaped money and prestige upon themselves. And I tell you what, that's a dangerous thing to do, because you're going to fall if you do that. The Bible promises that, you know. So we saw, after the Lord spoke that to me, literally that night, one of the biggest preachers out there, it came on the news that he had been fooling around with harlots and so on and so forth, and he got caught. And then there was a stream of ministers after that basically got caught too. And all the way up till today, folks, there's been this steady stream of the elite falling by the wayside. Now, what God told me he was going to do is he was going to move the Sauls out of the way to make room for the Davids. Do you know what happened when Jesus came? The same thing. In Matthew 13, he spoke to these Pharisees and Sadducees, and he basically told them that God had taken away their seeing and taken away their hearing and taken away their understanding. The disciples wondered, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? They don't understand you. He said, because to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and to them it is not given. Basically, the Pharisees were in the same place as Saul. They were leaders over God's people, but they had abused that leadership. They had lived in the flesh. They had, instead of the crucified life, they had heaped to themselves all kinds of comforts of the world. They had disobeyed the word of God that God had given to the kings. God had told them to read in the book of the law every day of their life, and not to heap unto themselves wives and horses and money and so on and so forth. So what did they do? They disobeyed, and they fell. And so here we are. Jesus came along, the David, the one who was prophesied in Luke to sit upon the throne of David, and he did. He ruled over the spiritual, born-again, New Testament Israel. He ruled over them. But he was replacing a reprobated group of people who had abused their privilege, who had lusted after the people of God as their own. And they weren't handling or blessing the people of God and maturing them so that they could learn to follow their Lord. They had lusted for the position over the people of God, and now they had captured them. Jesus gave parables about that, you know, about the keepers of the vineyard, how that they killed the prophets who came to collect the earnings and so on and so forth, and then they finally killed the son because they lusted after the vineyard for themselves. They weren't handling this vineyard, which was the people of God, for the Lord. They lusted after it for themselves. Now we're in the same position. The Lord told me, he said, everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is going to happen again in the end time, except the cast of characters is now multiplied many times over. In other words, folks, history is repeating from the time that Jesus came. History, and when Jesus came, he was opposed by the leadership, the apostate leadership of Judaism. And now history is repeating. The man-child ministry is coming on the scene, and they will be opposed by the apostate leadership of Christianity. And in other words, the Sauls are being moved out of the way. They're being moved out of the anointing. You know, Saul lost the anointing from God. Instead, what kind of anointing did he get? Demons. The Lord sent demons to Saul. The Lord did it. Why? To move him out of the way. God wanted the David anointing to be very respectable. He wanted people to see the difference very clearly between Saul's and David's. You know what, folks? He is preparing to do the same thing now. And this revival is just one more strong delusion that is separating the wheat from the tares. It is pointing out the Sauls very clearly, the Pharisees very clearly, so that the Lord Jesus can come in the people through the Word of God that are going to receive the anointing to be the new leadership for Israel in the coming wilderness. You know, Jesus led the people into the wilderness, didn't he? They called it desert. They translated it desert there. He multiplied the fishes and the loaves. He taught them. He fed them, you know, so on and so forth. And here we're about to see the exact same thing replicated, except all over the world. This is what the Lord told me. You know, the Gospels and the book of Acts are prophecies that if you just multiplied the characters there, you'd have what we're going to have right now. And the characters were, of course, the man-child Jesus, you know, the woman church, which was Israel in that day, the Roman beast government of that day. And of course, we've got our new modern Roman beast government now, don't we? And the harlot, which was apostate Israel, now it's the apostate church. You know, we've got all these characters on the scene today, multiplied all around the world, the exact same thing we see in the Gospels. And we're getting ready to repeat the history of the Gospels and then the book of Acts, which is when the two witnesses, they went out two by two. You know, the two witnesses of who? Jesus Christ, right? They went out two by two as two witnesses, two corporate witnesses. And so, and it led up to what? The fall of Israel in 70 AD. And we see in the book of Revelation after 7 years, the same thing, the fall of apostate Christianity. Okay, so look, it's What is happening right now is God is sending a delusion for those that love not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. God is doing this. But you don't have to be a part of that delusion. You don't have to walk in unrighteousness. You don't have to follow the Sauls of this world. You can follow the Jesuses. You can follow the man-child ministry. You can follow the righteous that God is raising up in these days. You can be one of those that is not walking into the great and terrible day of the Lord to be destroyed. You know, do you know that when, in the time of Jesus, those disciples were warned by Jesus that when you see a Jerusalem encompassed with armies, he said, you flee to the mountains. And, well, when that happened, they did. But guess what? The apostates that didn't believe Jesus, the man-child of that day, they went on into a great and terrible day of the Lord in that day. It was a destruction at the hands of the beast kingdom in that day, Roman Empire. It destroyed Jerusalem. It destroyed those people. It destroyed the people who killed the Lord Jesus and his disciples. It destroyed them. But the saints had already fled to the mountains. They had already been caught up to the mountains, you see. So you see, folks, history is going to repeat again. Now, what we're seeing right now is the preparation for Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is where Jesus said that the prophecy of Isaiah, the blinding and the reprobating of the false leadership of Israel, that's the same thing that's happening now. There's a preparation that God is doing right now. You see, God is sovereign. God has never fallen off the throne, and he's never given it to Satan. And if you read the book of Job, it's very plain that Satan has to have permission to do what he does to God's people. It's very plain. And of course, the Word of God gives him legal rights, and it takes away from him legal rights. He has to have permission. He has to act according to the law. And sometimes Satan is permitted. You know, Paul himself permitted Satan to chasten the man in 1 Corinthians 5:5 who had his father's wife. He said, I turned such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. Well, Paul was in agreement that God was using Satan to chasten this man to bring him to repentance. Does he do that today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, I want to tell you that a lot of these people, especially the leadership, are not going to repent. They were the fewest people who repented in Jesus' day. The leadership are the last people to repent. Okay? Because they've got too much to protect, let me say. Okay? They're protecting their kingdom. They're protecting their billfold. They're protecting, you know, all these things. You know, their prestige. So they've been built up to be somebody. And they've got something to protect. But the little guys like you and me, we don't have that much to protect, you know. So it's okay for us to say, yes, Lord. I want to repent. I'm not going to follow the Sauls to Gilboa to die on the top of that Gilboa for a false kingdom, for a rebellious kingdom. I want to follow the Jesuses. I want to follow the Davids. I want to follow the man-child. You know, we can bring forth Christ in our life. We don't have to follow these people. All you've got to do is compare the life, the actions, the walk of Jesus and his disciples, compare them to these men who are so foolishly making fools out of the people of God. All you've got to do is make a little simple comparison. Either you're a disciple or you're not. A disciple means a learner and a follower. A mathetes, a learner and a follower. Are you learning how to walk in the steps of Jesus? Are you learning how to walk holy as he did? You can never see Jesus falling down or his disciples falling down and foaming at the mouth and doing all these crazy things. You can't find that in the scriptures, you know. Living after the lusts of their flesh, letting their flesh go and just do anything that pleases it, you know. No, it's the crucified life, just like we were talking about a few minutes ago. It's the crucified life. The crucified life is crucifying that flesh, its ambitions, its emotions. You see, your flesh has to follow your spirit. And your emotions, a lot of these things are very emotional. If you let your emotions rule, you're going to go up, you're going to go down, you'll never be on an even keel, because that's the way emotions are. They're ruled by the things that happen around you, you see. But the Holy Spirit is not that way. If you crucify your emotions in order to cause them to submit to your spirit, which submits to the Holy Spirit, you're going to be walking on an even keel. Things around you may go up and down, but you're not, because you're based in the Word of God, you're founded on the Holy Spirit, and you're listening to Him. Now, you know exactly what Andrew was saying, you know, a few minutes ago. They want to do away with your conscience and do away with your mind and just do things that offend your mind, okay? Well, I don't mind offending the mind of the flesh, of course, you know. But there is a true child of God has a renewed mind to some percentage. They have a renewed mind. And it should be a renewed mind according to the Word of God and according to the actions and the life and the works of Jesus Christ. And so if we have that renewed mind, we don't want to go against it. That's going against your conscience. You're hardening your conscience when you do that. So we're about to start this cycle again. The end time cycle is a repetition of the Gospels and in the book of Abraham. Did you notice the man-child born to the woman in Revelation going into the wilderness for 3.5 years in chapter 12 and then 3.5 years in chapter 13? It's a repetition. Chapter 12 is a repetition of Jesus' ministry. And that's what we're about to see, a repetition of Jesus' ministry. So are we going to walk in the steps of Jesus? Are we going to be a part of that ministry? Not if you give in to this silly stuff. You're not, you know. The crucified life is crucifying that old man that walks that way, you know. Bob, did you have something? I notice Bob grabbed a mic here.
Yes, Patrick and Andrew, we thank you for joining us tonight. My question that I've got is directed toward Andrew. About 3 years ago, we had two individuals that came out of Kansas City and came into our ministry, and with them they brought the music from the IHOP situation over in Kansas City. And I think what I had about 10 or 12 CDs that I had copied and gotten from these guys, and we played it for music on our ministry for a while there. And then later on in reading, you know, a couple of articles that came from you, Andrew, spoke of the, you know, the fleshly nature of the songs that they used, though you supported IHOP when it first started up over there. It developed into something that you didn't expect that it was going to take on. And for that reason, you no longer stood with them, evidently, with supporting their music. And they had an impressionistic type of music that they played with their instrumentation that was, you may have seen it different, but I never saw it, so I don't know. But it was non-rehearsed, recorded music that was, you know, that glorified the Lord, supposedly. And
so you slowed it down and listened to the words.
Right. I think I remember one of the songs. It was like the Songs of Solomon, and the Lord was. I think the word was "Kiss the Lord" and a few and whatnot. But I believe you said that the music was changing, and it went farther along. The people were, you know, moved by the music to not necessarily, you know, grow in the way that they would, as far as, you know, this impressionistic type of mannerism that was sweeping through the ministry, but that it was causing some problems. I wondered if you could address that, say where that music's gone, or if it's, you know, at its peak right now. And also would like to know, I love the Lord, and when I found out anyway, we just, you know, we merely tore up the 10 or 12 CDs that we had that, you know, were out of Kansas City, and we stopped playing any of their music whatsoever. But you might have, you know, better first-hand experience about that, and maybe you could comment on that for me, okay? Thank you so much.
And also about the sexy Jesus music that they seem to come across with, which was disgusting to me, and I think a lot of people do. Gerard's got the mic here.
Good evening, brothers and family out there. Another aspect that I want to address was in the natural, Kansas City, I can't say, or Toronto, but certainly Brownsville was the professional money organizations that were brought in. And these weren't even believers. These were organizations that knew how to soak and sponge money out of emotional carnivals, let me say, like these events called revivals. And so these are organizations that know how to draw funds from these people that got emotional feelings or believe they got healings, and just a different a whole array of things in the churches as the pastors went back, as the families went back. These packages were already waiting for them at their home, you know, during the revival. Very hard to write checks and things of this sort, but when they got home and comfortable and they were talking about it in their own church setting or in their living room or dining room, talking about their friends, these packages were there already self-addressed. So as they were excited talking about what transpired and what happened, very easily and relaxed, writing these checks that were self-addressed and not even to the address of the revival itself. So these things are going on in any large event like this. And like I say, these aren't even believers. These are professional people that know how to draw the funds out of the end result of innocent people being caught up in these things.
Yes. Yeah, and the sad thing about it is these leaders of that revival went away filthy rich and left that poor church in deep, deep debt. You can imagine, I mean, with that much money coming in, certainly they should have paid off the church at the, you know, but they didn't. And that's a sad thing. And the papers around here really made a big thing out of that. It really brought a lot of disrepute to Christianity around here because of the disreputable way they handled money, you know. So that was sad. And I can guarantee you the same spirit is in these people now. They're doing the same thing. It's money, 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 money. Living after the lust, right? How much money do you think Jesus needed to do what he did, huh? It would surprise you how what Jesus can do with so little, you know. What seems to happen? I mean, just take a look at the people, for instance, that win the lotteries, you know. It seems like almost every one of them's life is destroyed because there's no restraint. They can do anything they want to do, and their life is just totally destroyed. What do you think that does to preachers? You know, by the way, didn't Jesus say, get you no gold nor silver in your purses? Freely you have received, freely give. That's how he ordained his ministers. And you know what he told them? He said, now when you go out, you teach them to observe all things I commanded you. In other words, what Jesus told those disciples, he told us. So, when it talks about in Timothy 6 about flee these things, man of God, you know, those that would go after the money will pierce themselves through with many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. Well, what is happening to these people? You see, they figured out a way to make a lot of money quick. And they're very happy about it, but they don't understand this is going to bring destruction to them. You know, what Paul said to Timothy is be content with food and covering. And they're not content. More and more and more. They got to hire these, you know, like Gerard said, they have to bring in these professionals to know how to squeeze it out of them, you know. And, wow. You know what? They're destroying themselves. They're piercing themselves through with many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drowning and destruction. All because they don't read the Bible. They don't believe the warnings. They didn't obey Jesus. They were not disciples of Jesus Christ. If they were a disciple of Jesus Christ, they would get you no gold or silver in your purses. Right? They would freely you have received, freely give. They wouldn't charge people before they ever got to the door. You know? Can you imagine? You see, this is anti-Christian. From the foundation up, it's anti-Christian. And that's why I say, you folks, if you'll just read your Bible a little bit and believe what you're reading and know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that that was an eternal covenant, God never changed it. Man likes to change it in the middle, but God never changed it. What Jesus spoke, he meant, and he meant it for the body of Christ. When he ordained elders, that's what he told them. And so these guys totally ignore what Jesus did when he ordained elders and commanded them and told them to make disciples and to command the same things to those disciples and on down the line to us. See? So that was the plan. What happened? Men came in there. Exactly what happened in the Old Testament. Men captured the leadership. Good talkers. Good looking guys, you know. People with position. People had enough money to buy a certificate, you know. Captured the leadership role. And down the drain it went. And it's the same today, folks. If you don't read your Bible and you go to these things, you might think there's something that has to do with Christianity there. Heaven forbid, you know. It's a sad, sad thing that's happening here. It's the destruction of, well, you have to say apostate Christianity, because the wise are not going to fall for it. They're just not going to fall for it. No, the elect, you know, I mean, the Bible says that this deception will be so strong that if possible, the very elect would be destroyed. Well, the elect are not going to be destroyed, because God is not going to permit it. Because the elect, let me tell you who the elect are. The word electos means the chosen ones. It's the ones who endure to the end. They bear fruit, and they are picked. They are chosen. Why? Because of the fruit. Did you know that when the Lord is coming, he is coming to pick the fruit? He don't care about the plant. He wants the fruit. You know, your old life, your old man, that's just the plant. The fruit is Jesus in you. And did you know that Jesus himself said, no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven. Do you understand? God is not after anybody but Jesus. Jesus in you. Now, if you look at these people very closely, you'll see they have no relationship to Jesus. You know, the Bible speaks about, was it Micah, I believe, said that they bore strange children. What does that mean? Strange children. Well, it's children that didn't look like the father. You figure something's wrong here now. If you got a child that's born that don't look like the father, you think, something's wrong. Somebody did something wrong here. You know, well, that's the problem. They don't look like the father. There is a great falling away. Now, these guys are putting on a pretty good show, but they don't look like the father. And Jesus, did you know Jesus is the last Adam? He is our spiritual father. We're not talking about the father in heaven, but we're talking about, he was called in Isaiah 9:6 the father of eternity. Just as Adam, the first Adam, was the father of the natural creation, the last Adam is the father of the spiritual born-again creation. So, you know what? You need to be looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus, right? You need to be looking like the father. He's not taking any strange children with him, because he knows they're not born of him, right? And some harlot's been messing around out there, you see. So the problem is, you need to compare these leaders with Jesus. You know, he's our standard. And the disciples were called Christians by the pagans, by the way, because they looked and they talked and they walked like Jesus did, because his word lived in them. You see? Now that's what we're looking for, folks. If you can't find that, don't go there. And especially don't let them lay hands on you, because they're going to impart whatever they got. And it's not Jesus, because it's not showing in them. You see? So it's, be careful. Be careful. Lay hands on no man suddenly. People are imparting whatever they've got to other people. They're passing it on. And you want the real thing, don't you? I do. I've been diligently studying the Word for years, you know, so that I would become real familiar with the writer, you know. And that's what makes me suspicious when I get around these people, is scriptures just keep coming to mind. Well, they don't want to talk about scripture, and they don't want to bring it up, and they can't even vocalize it in their churches. I mean, for some reason, they get drunk in the spirit when they get up to read a verse, and they never get to read the verse. You know? Well, that's your Kundalini, your M.O., you know? These Eastern demons ruling in them and wanting to capture you. Well, I agree with what Bob said. You know, some of the music and things that came out of that movement were disgusting. I mean, they had people that were having some kind of a sexual relationship with Jesus Christ. The sexy Jesus thing. I haven't paid any attention to it for a long time. But that stuff was coming out of Kansas City, and it was disgusting. And, you know, I thought, I mean, it was obvious that the revival had caught on there, and their conscience had become devoid of understanding. And so, yeah, when we slowed this stuff down, started listening to it, we thought, you know, it had a nice tune, but, oh, my goodness, what they're saying is just not right, you know. And that came out of the same perversion. I don't trust any of the Kansas City prophet movement anymore. It's been perverted. I'm sorry to say that. I just don't trust it anymore. I can't throw a blanket over all of them there, but from what I've seen, I don't trust anymore. And, you know, I believe that God is doing exactly what He told me. He's moving the Sauls out of the way. He's making room for the Davids. We're coming to a great time in the Lord, folks. We're coming to a great time. I'm telling you. Yeah, there is going to be a falling away. But these people are falling away for a reason. And some of them will repent and come back. And by the way, their anointing is being replaced by the Davids. The Davids are going to be standing up here directly. And as the Sauls die off, the Davids are going to be standing up. And we're going to have a real revival. I mean, a real revival. Praise be to God. The kind of revival that happened when Jesus came. Those that sat in darkness saw a great light. There were people waiting on that anointing to come. Under Saul, they had lost the Ark of the Covenant. They were not carrying the Ark of the Covenant with them. When David came in and was anointed, the first thing he wanted, hey, get the Ark of the Covenant. We got to have something to follow here, folks. It's got to be the Spirit of God. And when Jesus came, it was the same way. Those Pharisees, those Sauls, they didn't have the Ark in their midst at all. The presence of God wasn't there, you know. But when Jesus came, He brought the presence of God in Him, you know. And a great revival started. I mean, there were awesome healings, deliverances, provisions, a multiplying of the fishes and the loaves and all these good things. A great revival. And people were converted because they saw God cared for them. He cared for them enough to deliver them out of the power of Satan and heal their bodies and meet their needs and save their souls. They saw this in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, we've got coming again the ministry of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's awesome. It's going to be awesome. It's an awesome revival. Of course, Jesus was in the midst of persecution because the Sauls were persecuting Him like Saul persecuted David. The Sauls were persecuting Him. Oh, they were dead, all right, but they were still persecuting Him. I mean, they were reprobated, all right, but they were still persecuting. See, they have a ministry. You know, the Sauls and the Pharisees, they have a ministry. What is their ministry? Well, it's to crucify the Christ, to crucify the body of Christ. You see, the Pharisees didn't physically die because they had a ministry. They needed to bring Jesus to His cross. And they did. And in these days, folks, You want to know what's going to happen to these people that don't walk in the steps of Jesus but do things their own way? Well, they're going to be persecutors. They and the people that follow them are going to be persecutors of those that follow the Lord Jesus. Well, I see Sonny grabbed a mic. What you got, Sonny?
I had a hard time understanding a scripture that I'd been reading for a long time, and it was where Jesus said, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Until recently, and I see this false revival going on. I see the church falling away. I see so many of the sheep, of the lambs of God, trapped. And I believe what that meant was that the church, the body of Christ, is behind the gates of hell. And as these false revivals come, more of them are going to get behind there. But the promise is that Jesus himself is going to bust open those gates. And that's where the big revival's coming. They're going to bust open those gates.
Set the captives free. Open the prison to them that are bound.
Amen. That's right. So I see that. Now, I understand that scripture because that's what he was talking about. These last days to where the last harvest, the great revival's coming. So there may be a false one out there, but the great one is going to come. It's going to... It won't hold a candle to the real one.
Amen. That Isaiah 61 anointing to set the captives free. You know, Luke 4, Jesus quoted it, you know. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, you know. That's the same anointing that's coming now, except stronger. See, this is not the former rain that's coming. This is the latter rain that's coming. The same anointing is coming, but stronger. It's coming on the man-child first, the first fruits first. And then, like Jesus breathed that on his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, that anointing is going to be passed on from the man-child to the people, you see. Praise be to God. We got a great revival coming, folks. Be happy. Be joyful. But be wise, because the devil is seeking to trap those, you know, like a roaring lion. You know, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour, right? He is seeking to trap people into these cults and sects that, you know, people tend to not think of the larger movements as cults and sects and so on and so forth. But they were in the scriptures, you know. Don't follow the multitudes, you know. Don't follow your friends, you know, that they want you to just buy into these things. Oh, come on down. Let them lay hands on you, you know. Don't, you know, follow the Holy Spirit. Follow the Lord. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Because he's going to warn you. If you've got any conscience and you've really been following God, he's going to warn you when you go into a place like this. In any crowd of people that you go into that's spirit-filled, there are some people there that have this false anointing. If they lay hands on you, and you're one of those people, well, I want that. Give me that, Lord. If you're not one of those people that say, Lord, if it's not of you, I don't want it. And you're going in there, Lord, I want that. Give me that. You know, just because everybody else has got it so you can keep up with the Joneses, you know. Well, you're going to get it. In any group of charismatic people, there is likely to be some of those people that are filtered in there. And they have the Kundalini spirit. Like the yogas, you know, they have the authority. They can impart that to you simply by laying hands on. So don't jump to go and have people lay hands on you in any of these groups. Not a one of them. Don't jump to do that. You know, be careful. Be careful. I know of people who have followed the Lord and been led astray as soon as that anointing came upon them. And the problem is, once it comes upon them, they think it's right every time. They think that that's the voice of God every time. And you can't convince them with the scriptures because they have no conscience for the scriptures. Listen to me. They have no conscience for the scriptures. You can try all you want to impress them with what the scriptures has to say. They are not impressed with scriptures. That's that anointing. Okay. Patrick, you still out there?
Yep, I'm still here, David. Do you mind if I comment on something you said there?
Oh, please, please, jump in there and tell us some good stuff.
Well, you know, you were saying, you know, just to follow the Lord, to follow the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things that
the Lord's been really laying on my heart lately, Dave. And, you know, we see, or at least I see, you know, everyone talking about this anointing, the anointing, the anointing. And it seems like people are really going after and seeking after. They're seeking after anointing. They're seeking after healing. They're seeking after signs and wonders. And they're really just seeking after this anointing. And you know what, David, the Lord's been really laying on my heart is that, well, we're supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Well, we're supposed to hunger and thirst and seek after Jesus. Just seek after Christ. And, you know, I mean, the devil wants us to draw us away, and we start seeking after anointing and this anointing and that anointing and seeking after this revival and that revival and seeking after healings and all these things. And really, man, I think that it's, in these days, David, we just need to just grab onto the cross and seek after Christ and Christ alone, because Jesus Christ is all these things.
Yes.
Christ means the anointed one. We don't need to seek after this anointing or that anointing. We need to seek after Christ and having Christ formed in us. And he is the anointed. And
yes,
the thing about these healing angels and stuff, man, Christ is our healing. Jesus is our healing. And, you know, the devil just really, Jesus is the revival. The devil wants us to go after these other things instead of just going after with all of our heart, all of our mind, all our soul, and all our strength, just going after Jesus and having the very life of Christ, who is life, being formed in us. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the light. He's the anointing. We just need to, David, we need to stop this. Like you said, silly stuff. It's just silly stuff. And we just need to focus after and seek after Jesus Christ and the very person of Jesus Christ being formed in us. And I believe if we take our mind off of all these other things, this anointing that they're talking about, and all this other things, and just focus after Christ. I believe that, and Christ, he's the Word. And we find Christ, and we learn about and know about the person of Christ and Jesus and who he is through the Word. And if we focus on that, I believe that'll save us from a lot of deception. And we just need to really stop going after all of these things. And that's all they are, is things. This, you know, the anointing and healing. We need to focus after Christ, who is actually the embodiment. I mean, he is everything. Christ is all. And if we just keep our, like I said, just hunger and thirst after Christ and having Christ formed in you, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and really follow and go after that, I think that'll save us from a lot of deception and a lot of this, this end time deception that gets us seeking after things instead of seeking after the very person of Christ being formed in us and formed in our lives.
Amen. Amen. Good word, brother. Good word. Well, Jesus Christ. Christ is anointed. The anointed, right? So if you get the anointing on you as the body of Christ, what does it do? Well, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. What is it to be a witness of Jesus Christ? It means when people look at you, they see him. That's what it means.
That's right.
So when you got his anointing upon you, it's to empower you to walk as he walked. And so that when people around you see you, they actually see him, because they see you walking in his steps, doing his work, speaking his words, so on and so forth. That's the anointing we're talking about, not the silly anointing.
Amen. It doesn't look like Christ at all. I mean, like you were saying earlier, David, you can't imagine Christ acting like this. And the anointing of Christ, Jesus, Christ actually means the anointed one, would cause us to look and act like Christ. If people see us, they would see Jesus. And we can get that, David. We can get that on our knees in our prayer closet.
Amen.
We don't need some man to come and lay his hands on us in order to impart this specific anointing to us. If somebody's got an anointing that they want to give me that I can't get on my knees in my prayer closet before God, David, I don't want it.
Well, yeah, I agree. And can you imagine Jesus, puncturing his body and tattooing his body all up and doing things. You can't imagine a Jesus like that, can you? I mean, first of all, you need to stop and think, you know, what are these people doing? Where are they leading you, you know? What kind of things are you going to do when you get there? Is it going to be the same thing the disciples did, you know? Sonny?
As I was listening tonight, everybody that's talked about the people that were involved in this revival has used the adjectives to describe something like silly, foolish, or I was reminded of the parable of the 10 virgins. And I don't think it was an accident that the Holy Spirit chose the words of wise and foolish. And I think that's a good parable. I was going to ask David if you could speak about that a little bit, because I know you have a good understanding of that parable and who that represents and how that part of these people could be foolish and part of them could be wise.
Yeah, well, obviously the wise were the ones that carried the plenty of oil with them, right? And that oil is the anointing, but it's not just the anointing, it's the anointing of Jesus Christ, right? So, I mean, we need to be empowered, folks. I mean, if you're out there and you've never been filled with God's Holy Spirit, that's kind of what the oil represents in the Scriptures. You know, if you've never been empowered by God's Holy Spirit, you need to ask Him to fill you with the Spirit and receive it by faith. And be careful who you go to get prayed for, because, I mean, I came through Pentecost 35 years ago, and they all laid hands on me, you know, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was. And I was filled enough that as I grew just a little bit, I got out of there. So praise be to God. You know, and so God, the Holy Spirit, you know, is to empower us to be the one that Jesus spoke about when he said, "No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven." Now, the wise virgins were ready to go, weren't they? They were ready to go to heaven. But the others didn't have that anointing, so they couldn't go. Right? It's pretty simple. So, it is the Jesus in us that is acceptable to God. And men are not acceptable to God. The Lord is raising up a crop. You know, Jesus said if a kernel of falls into the ground and dies, unless it does that, it abides alone. But if it falls into the earth and dies, it brings forth much fruit. And what does the fruit look like? Just like the original, right? Every kernel of corn, grain of wheat, looks just like the original, the one that caused the plant to grow up, right? So basically, God has made Jesus in his image. He is his karagma, which is a tool for reproducing its own image on other things like paper, a typewriter, you know, a character on a typewriter. What does it do? You know, when it slams up against that piece of paper with the ink in front of it, it recreates itself. Well, that key is who Jesus Christ is. That impress is who Jesus Christ is. God chose Jesus Christ, the image or the karagma of God. Karagma is the word that where we get our word character from. He's the karagma or the image of God. For what? For reproducing himself. In other words, Jesus came to reproduce himself, not only by sowing his seed into our heart that brings forth the fruit, you see, but to reproduce his own life, character. You know, we take on his name when we get baptized. What does the word name mean? Onoma. It means nature, character, and authority. Meaning, what God is after is to create you into the image of Jesus Christ. To take that clay that you walk around in and create in that the image of Jesus Christ. He is God's tool for recreating himself in us. And so, folks, just compare what you see of Jesus in the Bible. Compare that with the people who want to be your leaders. Compare that. Are these leaders seeking to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ? Or are they just trying to be the silliest people out there? You know, there's a lot of them that think this is cool. But they're just rebellious children. That's all they are. They're not mature at all. You know, they're just rebellious children. Maturity is Jesus Christ. You know, when we take on his name at baptism, we're baptized, literally it says, into the name. That means you're baptized into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. And now you don't live. He lives in you. The Jesus of the Bible. Now, the Jesus that you see walking around in front of some of your churches, that's another Jesus. That's the sad part about it. And this revival, they got a lot of people like that. Another Jesus. And so what is he going to sow in you? Jesus said his words were spirit and life, and they went into those disciples, and they recreated in those disciples himself. And so what is the word of these men going to do? These men who are in total rebellion, don't submit to the word of God, don't even like to read it, don't teach it anymore. They've cast aside the impress. They've cast aside the charagma. They've cast aside the tool that God sent for recreating you in his image. They don't desire to be in that image. They have broken loose. They're no longer servants of God. So how are they going to bring you into the name of Jesus Christ? They speak their own name. Jesus said, if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. You remember what when he said that? Well, that was true. And of course, the Jews did that. They raised up their own Messiah. They didn't like Jesus. They raised up their own Messiah later, you know. Another came in his own name, and the people received him. But we need to take on the name of Jesus Christ, the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. And these men, what they speak into people is themselves. Their words have power. Do you understand that not only the words of Jesus have power, the words of everybody have power? Your words go into people. They do create in people things. They do put into people natures, characters, and authority into people. Now Jesus' words brought people into the image of his name. But other people's words do the same thing. Have you ever noticed even cults? Have you ever noticed that? A cult leader. All of the disciples end up looking and talking and acting just like that cult leader. Why? Because he spoke into them his name, his nature, character, and authority. And now they're captured by his spirit, and they walk in his image. And so we have to be careful. If you sit under somebody who is an antichrist, and let me tell you, there's more of them out there than you think, because Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Against is the word for anti. You're either for me or against me. It's either Christ going forth in word, being sown into your heart to bring forth his name, or it's Antichrist going forth into your heart to bring forth his name. There's only two bodies in the earth, Jesus said. There's only two men in the earth. That's what he said. That's Christ and Antichrist. If you're not for me, you're against me. You're either a member of the body of Christ because he lives in you, and you walk under his anointing, or you're a member of the body of Antichrist because he lives in you and you walk under his anointing. See? So, folks, there's a lot of Antichrists out there. Did you know that 10 out of 12 tribes worshipped the image of the beast, the golden calf, and they were Antichrist? As much as they proclaimed themselves to be God's children, they were not. And when Jesus came along and told the very leaders of God's people, you're of your father the devil. Can you imagine these people who were raised up in this particular religion, learning to respect their elders, and here comes Jesus telling everybody that your elders are demons, they're devils. Do you think there's a repetition of history in our day? I guarantee it. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. What does that mean? There's a repetition of what Jesus did and said about those Pharisees happening in our day. And he said another would come in his own name, and him they would receive. So if we come in the name of Jesus, do you know what it is to come in the name of Jesus? It is to speak his words. It is to believe his teachings. It is to walk in his steps. This is what it is to come in the name of Jesus. And so when you see people that are walking the way these people do that lead these revivals, don't you know that's Antichrist? And don't you know they're sowing their name in you? They're putting their nature in you? We need to be careful, folks. I mean, we're actually, you know, you are what you eat, right? And in a way, we're eating either the Word or some other Word. Patrick, you got some more to say? This is a good chance for you to do it.
Well, I guess I kind of summed up what I wanted to say last time, David, of just, you know, to really just in these days, to really just seek after Jesus Christ and really seek after the person of Christ being formed in you. And the best way to do that is to really just get into his word. And like everybody was saying, if we're in his word, that we're going to really be able to recognize the counterfeit out there. There is a true and there is a false revival going on, and there's going on right now.
Yes, it is.
And we all want to be a part of the true and the true revival, as you have put so well to the tonight, David. The true looks like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We're in the Word, and we see Jesus, and we see what Jesus looks like in the Bible, and we test that against what we see. I think we'll be able to discern between the true and the false. The true looks like Jesus. It's holy. It's reverent towards God. It preaches repentance. It preaches freedom from sin, freedom from the devil, freedom from this world. It preaches the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ, and not all this silly stuff. So I guess that's what I would like to say in conclusion. And David, I just really thank you for having me on tonight.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you so much for coming and sharing with the brethren. We appreciate it so much. The Lord be with you. I think Brother Bob here has something he wants to share, right, Bob?
Yeah. I was just going to say I'm involved with the counseling ministry, and we, in the last couple of weeks, for the most part, we've received a lot of email that's coming from this, you know, Toronto thing, the Lakeland thing, you know, out of Kansas City, Brownsville, whatever. I saw one today that I passed on that it kind of mimicked the way the Lord treated me when I first went over to the Brownsville Assembly of God. And of course, what the Lord's doing on this at the same time also is He's trying to teach His people. He's trying to you know bring us to an awareness that this is not what we want. This is not the real thing. You know you should know the counterfeit or whatever. But what happened to me was I came over from Panama City, and I was, you know, I went to Brownsville for about 2 months. And while I was at Brownsville, I watched a lot and listened a lot. And then it was a funny thing that happened. There was a couple that I, you know, was staying with my work when I was over here in Pensacola. And I would go with them to the ministry over at Brownsville once in a while. And then the Lord called me out. I was, you know, at that time, and so am now, I was, you know, interested in listening to the Lord. You know, he commands us to be led by the Spirit of God, not to do our will, but His. And that's what we are all striving for, is to follow the Lord in more perfectly in our lives. And so he's, you know, I remember one night I was over there at Brownsville, and the Lord said, "I want you out of here." And you know, I had just walked out of a previous Presbyterian relationship over in Panama City that I was over there involved in the planning evaluating committee, and you know, was an usher and all this that, and the other. The Lord said, same thing, more or less, you know. And so I just come out of one church and I went into this other church. I said, well, this has got to be something here. Well, because of the Lord, you know, knowing that I would respond to what he said to me, I left that church over here at Brownsville and I said, well, Lord, you'll just have to explain that to me later on. You know, it wasn't 2 or 3 days that the Lord was talking to me further about the Brownsville Assembly. And, you know, these people that I know that introduced me to it, they were continuing to go. And they would say, come on, Bob, let's go tonight to Brownsville worship. And I said, well, the Lord has called me out of that place. He told me that he just doesn't want me in there. And the funny thing that happened was that, you know, that was interesting because that's how I found the ministry that I'm here with, the Unleavened Bread Ministry. They said, oh, that, you know, I told them the same thing because the Lord was answering me right then. What he said to me was, these people do not love the truth and they do not walk in the truth. And I remember saying that to them, and that they're chasing manifestations, okay? And I told that to them. They said, that sounds, you know, that sounds like that old stick in the mud David Eales. He talks just like that. And I said, David Eales, who's that? And they said, well, he's that guy that lives, you know, that's running a prayer group out of his house. And anyway, that's how I first found the Unleavened Bread Ministry about 13, 14 years ago or whatever. So a lot of good can come out of a bad situation if we follow the Lord. And what I'm saying is that's what we want to strive for, to keep ourselves out of trouble, is to, you know, follow, you know, the leadership of the Lord thy God. And even if we don't even know what the reason is he's asking us to leave for, if he says get out, get out. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, David, would you mind if I just ask the listeners here to, you know, just lift me up in prayer and the work that we're doing down on Skid Row. And also, I'm a street preacher, you know, by nature and by calling. I've been just preaching open air on the streets and in the projects of Detroit and in the ghettos and in the parks and things like that. And I am planning on, because I feel like the Lord's really speaking in my heart to do so, but I'm planning to go down to Lakeland and to do some preaching. And really, the Lord's just telling me to lift up the truth and just preach the truth and the light of Jesus Christ in the midst of some of the darkness down there. So I just ask if you and your listeners will just lift me up in prayer in doing that, and also the work that we're doing down on Skid Row.
Well, amen. Let's do it right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you to agree for Patrick and the ministry that you're doing through him. You said in Matthew 18 and 19, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father in heaven. So we're agreeing together, Lord, that you will touch Patrick, that you will anoint him, that you will empower him to mightily go forth and represent you. He is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And the words coming out of him is to represent the kingdom of heaven. And Father, we're just asking you to give him a steady flow from the kingdom and through his heart and out of his mouth to touch souls in front of him and to be a great blessing and to bring many souls into the kingdom and many people to repentance. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, and we just believe you for it, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And Patrick's website is revivalarmy.com. If you want to go to his site there, and Lord bless you if you go over there to that revival, so-called revival, Patrick, that the Lord will just bless those people through you. Yeah.
Yeah, I'll keep you informed, David. I'll keep you informed if and when I go down there. I'm pretty sure I'm going down there. I really feel a strong calling from the Lord to go down there. But I'll definitely keep you informed on what I see and what happens and what goes on down there.
All right. You know, there was a lady that I knew in this Brownsville revival. She was a really sweet lady, and I had led some studies in her home, you know. And she was impressed with the word, you know. But she was one of the real founders of that revival over there, and she was convinced of it. And I've shared this before with some of you. And she had real good dreams and visions, and so I asked the Lord, Lord, give her some dreams and visions concerning this revival so she'll see through it, so she'll understand. And the one that really impressed me the most, I think, was the one where she told me she was in the midst of the revival and heard a noise and turned around and looked, and in come through the back door comes this Trojan horse being wheeled into the assembly. She saw this in an open vision. And then the Lord spoke to her and said, yeah, men brought that in here. And think about it, folks. Think about it. What is this revival? It is a Trojan horse. You know what the Trojan horse was, right? It was a gift. Under the guise of a gift given to the people, hidden inside was the enemy. And when darkness came, the enemy sneaked out and opened the doors and let in the hordes of the enemy to invade. Well, folks, I was listening to a preacher the other day, a so-called prophet the other day, who went to the revival in Lakeland and went through the line and had all those people there lay hands on him as he went through the line. And he was, oh, I guess he was about halfway sold and about halfway suspicious, you know. But the more he goes on, the less suspicious he is and the more sold he gets, you see. And I'm saying, you see, that's a Trojan horse. They don't all come out at once, and they don't come out in the light. You know, they're opening the door for other demons to come in, you see. Now, that's what's happening to this man. And I knew this man. I knew he was, let me say a rebellious person, calling himself a prophet. But you know what? The people that get laid hands on by these people, it doesn't happen all at once. But more and more and more, the enemy comes in. The doorkeepers have been loosed to do their work. And so they're opening the door for these other demons to come in, you know. And it's a Trojan horse. They call it a gift. They want to impress you that this is a gift. Oh, it's a great thing, you know. Oh, you can be silly if you got this gift, you know. You can be happy about being silly if you got this gift, you know. It's a Trojan horse. It's going to ruin your life. I've looked at the fruit of the lives for 14 years now. You can't cast out the Holy Spirit, but I have cast out these demons before. And the sad thing is sometimes they come right back because that person don't really want to repent. And Jesus gave us this warning too about his ministry. He said, to what will I liken this generation? He said, it's like a demon that's cast out of a man that goes through waterless places and comes back and finds the house swept and garnished and brings seven worse than himself and goes back in. So that even happened in Jesus' ministry because the people wouldn't repent. See? Is it the same today? Yeah, it's the same today. And so be careful because sometimes people really get sold on this stuff. Those demons are strong. They've deceived this person into thinking it's God and that voice in their mind is God. And it's a strong, strong delusion. It's one of the ones that Jesus was speaking about when he spoke of strong delusion that was coming in this day. And, of course, there's others out there, very, very strong delusions, and they're all working together to sidetrack the people of God. This one in particular is definitely a Trojan horse. Once that spirit comes in, the Kundalini spirit or the M.O. spirit or whatever, which one, you know, these Eastern religious spirits, once they come in, they're going to open the door to worse and worse and worse things. This particular lady I'm telling you about, she died young because she never would be convinced. God gave her several visions that this thing was of the devil. And she never would be convinced of it. And the Lord had to get her out of there. He took her out of there. And I've heard quite a few people who have died before their time with that anointing upon them. And I've heard of many, multitudes of families that have broke up. The husband and the wife couldn't stand each other. The husband got to fooling around. The wife had a Jezebel spirit, started to lead the husband and be the spiritual leader of the household. And the husband wasn't built that way, and so it just didn't. It just exploded. And this is happening all over the nation and around the world because of this anointing. It's a Trojan horse. It will destroy your life. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your children. The sins that people are delivered over to, like the Kansas City prophets, they were delivered over to lust. Many sexual perversions and things like that happened. And it's going around the world. It's these same things are happening to the folks that are getting hands laid on them. You have something, Sonny?
I'm kind of going out on a limb here. Patrick, have you been asking the Lord for something in the way of equipment, maybe a sound system or something?
You know what? I have... I do have some equipment I could take with me, because, like I said, I am a street preacher by calling, so I do have some equipment that I can take with me. I've got a little portable.
I just felt like the Lord was saying that tell Patrick you've got some new sound equipment coming. I thought maybe you'd been asking him for that, but anyway, I don't know if there was a need there or not. But Lord bless you.
Yep. Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father. The Lord wants to give us everything we need to do His will, right? Not to heap it upon lust, our own lust, but to do His will. Anything we need to do His will. You know, Jesus packed light, didn't He? And all of His disciples, they packed light. Man, these people today, man, they want jet planes and everything else, you know. But Jesus led a simple life, and His disciples all led simple lives, you know. They weren't interested in the love of the things of the world because the love of the Father wouldn't be in them if it was, right? That's what the Word says. They weren't in love with the things of the world. They packed light and God met them when they got there, you know. It seemed like they couldn't go anywhere without their needs being met. It was like, the Lord, okay, you're going in the Lord, so He's there before you get there and He's got everything laid out and waiting for you, you know. How many times does that happen when you learn to just go with the voice of the Spirit, right? Praise be to God. He's an awesome God. He is. We're going to see the days of the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of His disciples repeated. And wow, you know, they were spoken of as men who shook the world. You know, and. Folks, it's going to happen. The world is going to be shaken by the mighty anointing that goes forth on God's people, the anointing of Jesus Christ that goes forth on God's people. A mighty revival. Some of you out there have been waiting and waiting and waiting for the Lord to deliver you of this or save you from that or give you this, meet your need in this way. Well, you're just like the people who were waiting in the days of Jesus when that great light came among them. That great anointing of the former reign came in their midst and met all of their needs. Met all of their needs. Well, this is what's coming. This is what's coming. This time it's the latter rain anointing, and it's coming to meet your needs. He knows your suffering. He knows you need deliverance from this. He knows you need a healing from that. He knows all this, and all of this is prepared to give a great witness of the love of God to planet Earth, because He's going to heal the sick. He's going to cast out devils. He's going to meet the needs. He's going to do all these things, you know. Praise be to God. we're coming to a great revival, the greatest revival the earth has ever seen. Some people argue with me, and they say, David, we're coming to a great falling away. I say, I agree with that. In Jesus' day, there was both. There was a great falling away and a great revival. And the falling away, of course, you can't have a falling away unless you've been God's people, right? That's the only people that can fall away is God's people. Right? The rest of them have never been there to fall away. So the falling away in Jesus' day was those apostate Israelites who didn't go with the anointing of the man-child in their day. That was the falling away. And God reprobated them. He reprobated them. They all became persecutors, you know. But there was a revival because there were people who didn't follow their leaders. Jesus went into the sheepfold. Guess what he was talking about then? He was talking about apostate Judaism, wasn't he? He went into the sheepfold. He called the sheep by name, and they followed him, and they came out from among them. Now he's going to do the same thing with apostate Christianity. And you know what? They're going to come out from among them. See,
praise God.
See, church means the called out ones. Who was the church in Jesus' day? Was it those Jews? Well, yeah, it was the ones that came out of the sheepfold and followed him. That was the church. The people that stayed in, that wasn't the church. Okay. Now, in our day, there is a church, and then there is what they call a church. If you are one that comes out from among them to be separate, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, you are the church. If you stay in, you are not the church. The church means the called out ones. You understand? So, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't have any fellowship with their sins. Separate yourself from apostasy and from corruption and from this filthy thing they call a revival. Be separate, says the Lord. Come out from among them and be the church. Be the real church. God is raising up a bride from the real church. As you know, those Jews who didn't come out and follow Jesus, they went into the great and terrible day of the Lord and they were destroyed there. And that is the judgment that is waiting for the apostate church who will not repent when they see the signs and wonders of Jesus in this day. I mean the real signs and wonders.